Mark chapter 7 here. I want for us to use this, and in case you didn't realize this, I actually started a series last Sunday afternoon on biblical standards, and so we're going to look at different angles on this, and we're actually going to look at a lot of different aspects. So if I haven't touched on anything yet that stirs you up, then just wait for a little while. I'll find something for you. But here's what I want for us to emphasize again. How do we discern between tradition and traditionalism? And again, these are things, and let me tell you again, my life personally, 45 years in my life, I've had a list of things given to us. And I was going to point out here, as I give you some examples, rarely, if ever, do I ever remember anything as far as the Bible teaching us what principles, how do you discern between what is what's right and wrong. Now, I just want to finish up something here that I did not have time to get to, is Mark chapter 7. How do we discern between tradition and traditionalism? Again, that's very important for us to understand this as a foundation, because here's what I want to emphasize. I want for us to think biblically whenever we think about the standards that we have for our family and our lives. Notice it says here in verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with, notice the word defiled. It's a very important word here in this context. Notice they're eating bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. Now, you have to understand, we're not talking about washing our hands before supper. So young people, I say this from time to time. When your mom says, go wash your hands for supper, well, I don't have to because Jesus, that's not what we're talking about here. Notice the word defiled. In fact, as you do a comparison of how that word is translated in the King James Bible, first of all, the word common is used. But also, here's the one I want to emphasize, unholy. Notice that. They're saying because they're not washing their hands ceremonially, notice, they are defiled. They're unholy. Now, yeah, there's probably importance for as far as cleanliness before you eat. But if you don't wash your hands before supper, you're not unholy. But that's what they're thinking here. And let me just point out here, the Pharisees actually had a higher standard than the Lord himself. That's the reality of what we see in this passage. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Literally, they made a tradition of man a standard of holiness. Do you notice that here? We saw Colossians 2 and all that, but again, you notice here, this point that says, and when they came from the market, when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And notice this statement. This is a statement that reminds me of Christian school handbooks. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, not the washing of cups and so on, but color of barrettes in the hair. I mean, it got to the point in the Christian school when we were on staff, I felt like a police officer whenever I went to church, policing, making sure that the handbook, all of the extra biblical requirements were met. In fact, the administrator would meet with me on Monday morning, and did you happen to see so-and-so didn't have the right shoes on? Oh, no, I didn't catch that. I didn't go to church looking to see what shoes they had on. And again, that's the whole thing. These are all extra biblical things, it says. Notice they had a list of extra biblical requirements that were required of the Jews. Notice again in verse 3, it says it's the Pharisees and all the Jews. Why? Because the Pharisees told them that they had to do this in order to be a good Jew. Verse 5, it says, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not after thy disciples, I should say, according to the tradition of the elders, not the tradition of Scripture, the Old Testament tradition, but eat bread with unwashed hands. Their concern was not, why do they disobey God? Their concern was, why are they not keeping the tradition of the elders? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We're going to see here today some of the hypocrisy that has come into the list of requirements that we've had over the years. And again, I'm speaking from decades of experience here. Many have followed man-made lists, but notice here, the heart is not right. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Notice that, they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things ye do. Now, you notice here in this context, as you look at this passage, and I believe this is one thing we often overlook. Jesus, nowhere in this passage, first of all, tells his disciples that they need to start following these traditions. Second of all, you notice this, Jesus did not feel obligated to yield to their extra-biblical requirements. Is it found in the Scripture? I should have prefaced it with this. Baptists historically have believed the Bible is our only authority for faith and practice. Did you hear what I just said? Historically, you check it out, Baptist history. Historically, Baptists have believed the Bible is our only authority for faith and practice. In practice, we've done something totally different, though. In practice, we have often even said it, the Bible is our final authority. Okay, so it's the Bible and what? It's the Bible and who? Whom? Maybe I'm more accurate. Here's what I want to point out. I'm not teaching grammar school anymore, so homeschool students, just don't pay attention. Verse 9, it says, he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your tradition. Now, here's what he's doing here. In verse 10, you notice, Jesus is not changing the subject. He's actually dealing with the real issue. Did you notice this? Oh, they're talking about washing hands and tables and pots and all those things. But Jesus actually, it appears, changing the subject. And I had to reflect on this. I've never really caught this before. Moses said, honor thy father and the mother. Wait a minute, we're not talking about the same thing, Jesus. No, Jesus says, no, we are talking about the same thing. You have your man-made traditions, but there's a command of God that you're overlooking. And in many cases, I want you to think about this. I used this as an illustration last week, so I'm going to use it this week. Some, I think, missed the point of what I said about this last week. Remember what I said? I was not telling the church to throw away biblical standards. Did I say that? I emphasize I am not saying throw away all of your standards. What did I emphasize? Test your standards with the Bible. Amen. Test your standards with the Bible, not a list that we've been given. I'm going to talk about that list a little bit here today. Notice again in this passage, Jesus deals with the real issue of disobedience. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. Again, Jesus did not require extra-biblical traditions to be observed. Now, just for the sake of time, drop down to verse 20, where he emphasizes what they're talking about here in this context. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come within and defile the man. I am convinced that a true understanding and look at biblical standards has to start with the Bible and not a list that we have. I'm emphasizing that on purpose. As I said last week, I do not believe as pastor I can require something that the Bible is silent on. All right, here's the 6 points. In case you missed them, this was only an illustration last week. I want to emphasize that. It's not about the necktie. I'm asking us to think biblically again, like we said as Baptists we have been doing. The reality is we have not been. In many cases, we start with the list and try to prove it from the Bible. That's not where Jesus started from. It's important for us to see this biblical basis here. Jesus emphasized what was inside, not was as far as all these rituals and so on. Here's the 6 points that I mentioned last week. First of all, requiring a matter of personal liberty, according to Romans 14. All right, so if the Bible does not say thou shalt work, I know Proverbs 6:21 talks about, but if the Bible does not say a particular type of fashion is required, that is personal liberty. Here's what I said last week. I'm asking to remind, you know, be reminded. See if I'm telling you the truth. You can listen to the recording. It's online. I said it's not a sin to wear a tie. It's not a sin to go without a tie. This is not a sin issue. The only way that this could be a sin issue is if God specifically commands a certain type of and again, as I pointed out, as far as the pastoral requirements, where does it say the dress code for a pastor? 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. There is no dress code because this is a timeless book with timeless principles. Again, that's what I'm emphasizing here. All right, so second of all, requiring a fashion of the world to worship God. Third, emphasizing traditions of men over the commands of Scripture. Again, I mentioned Colossians 2 last week. Four, focusing more on outward appearance than the inner man. And then the illustration I gave you that I've seen many times over the years. An unbeliever will come to church, and all of a sudden he realizes wearing a tie is what's accepted in the church. And so all of a sudden, still unsaved, he comes to church wearing a tie. And the church gets all excited about the changes that they see taking place in that man's life. I wore a tie this morning. But I want you to consider, if an unsaved man comes with a tie on, I'm going to be more concerned about his soul than whether or not he's made a change about his appearance with a tie. As I said, an unbeliever wearing a tie is going to wear that all the way to hell. Again, we have to set aside our list so we can examine what the Bible says. Number five, partiality based on outward appearance, James 2. Conformity to the fashions of the world. As I said last week, one evidence of this, when the ties changed, it changed in the church. Okay, the tie is not just the only issue. I said the tie is just an illustration. So when the dresses got short, guess what happened in the church? In fact, Mark 4 Films has four prophecy videos. There's one of them that I won't watch. Why? Because it was filmed during the 60s or probably the 70s. And all the Christian young ladies have short, short dresses on. Say what? As the fashions change in the world, they often change in the church. Where's our focus on what we wear? Why are we even looking at what the world is wearing instead of determining what's modest and so on according to biblical principles? Again, I'm asking you, test your standards with the Bible, not a list that you've been given. I have a beard today because I've been studying out the issue, finally, after 45 years of my life. Until the early 1900s, you do a search of this. Until the early 1900s, it was common for preachers to have beards. Example, Charles Spurgeon, the end of the 1800s. In the early 1900s, there was a major cultural shift where men were commonly clean-shaven, primarily because it was Gillette, I think, was the one that really made this big push. And all of a sudden, the clean-shaven look was in. Again, a major cultural shift. All right, so the question I have is, why did the church follow a major cultural shift? Why are we looking at our culture about what is acceptable and what is not? So then, in the 1960s, so-called men, living in freedom, in the hippie movement, began growing beards for the natural look. I did a history on this, history check. So Christians then were labeled beards as a symbol of rebellion. That's exactly what I was told as a teenager. Beards were a symbol of rebellion. Why? Because of the hippie movement. But until the early 1900s, most of the men had beards. Wait a minute, what shifted? In Bible college then, I had it further indoctrinated in me. A preacher was not to preach with what I have on my face today. And let me just say this. You look at the pictures of Adam. How many of you have ever seen a picture of Adam with a beard? He's clean shaven. Why? Because it's from the 1900s. If God created man to grow a beard, Adam at 30 years old probably had a beard. God created him with a beard. But then, that's wrong. Preachers can't preach with facial hair. Some religions, this is a quote actually found from a secular source. Some religions, and in parentheses it said this, such as Islam, traditional Christianity, and Sikhism, have considered a full beard to be absolutely essential for all males able to grow one and mandated as part of their official dogma, end quote. I thought it was interesting. A secular source specifically said traditional Christianity. I thought it was very interesting. Israel, of course, Leviticus 19:27, they were actually, it was assumed that Israel men would have a beard. Leviticus 19:27 says, "Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard." I've been curious about that statement since I've started growing, and I see some corners. It's like, what are we talking about as far as corners of the beard? Literally, it's talking about not having a razor at all on your face. So again, we see the cultural understanding. You look at Genesis, it says that Joseph shaved before he went into Pharaoh. Why? Because the Egyptians were clean-shaven for the most part, except for Pharaoh, because that was a symbol of authority, evidently, that long pointed beard that you see sometimes. But it says that Joseph was growing a beard in prison, that he had to shave it off before he went into Pharaoh's presence. So let me ask you, is it wrong for a preacher to have a beard? Not anymore. For 45 years, that message was drilled into my head. I do not know any scripture that was ever given to me. It's wrong because it's a part of the list. Notice me, Hebrews chapter 5. Again, I want for us, my purpose of this is not to cause disunity or whatever in the church. Please, understand, I pray for the unity of the church. But if we're going to examine biblical standards, we have to start from the Bible and not start from a list that we've been given. And again, I'm going to say this statement again, because I want for us to understand the premise of what I'm presenting here this afternoon. Baptists historically believed this, that this book right here was our only authority for faith and practice. Along the way, prominent preachers, Bible colleges, whatever, started giving us lists. Lists of what was right or wrong. Okay, so what is our authority then? The Bible ends up being our final authority, not our only authority. So again, if we're going to truly say that we are Bible-believing Baptists with our only authority as the Word of God, then we need to practice what we say. In fact, a lot of times over the years, I've noticed, you know, back in the era when they were still preaching, certain lists of standards and so on, you know, the evangelists would come in and preach against the movies and preach against liquor and preach against all of these things. Am I opposed to this? No, I'm going to give you some examples here. But I want you to consider we're starting from a list and not from the Word of God. Now, at the same time this was happening, at the same time when there was a shift from our only authority to a final authority. Listen carefully. I've studied the history on this. At the same time when the change of thinking was from our only authority to our final authority, when we were starting to exalt man-made traditions and so on, at the same time that was happening, as I look at the history of this, there was liberalism for the last 150 years pouring into churches, primarily from Germany. We would send our scholars over to Germany. They'd come back to America and bring this German liberalism to America. Here's what has happened in those 150 years. As liberalism was pouring into churches, all of a sudden people are trying to hold the fort, as we sometimes hear, hold the standard against the liberalism changing things in the church. To counter this, preachers began preaching lists of standards without teaching biblical principles. Notice Hebrews chapter 5. We've been given lists without giving us biblical reasons for them in many cases. Hebrews 5 or so. I'm not saying everywhere, in every case. In fact, about the beard. I started reflecting on this. When did I ever have a pastor with a beard? I can't remember one. I knew of pastors that had them because they were rebellious and they decided to grow a beard. All of my pastors growing up were clean shaven. Why? Because that was a part of the list. It's wrong for a pastor to have facial hair. Notice it says Hebrews 5 verse 11. of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first, the foundational principles of the oracles of God. There become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, here's what I want to remind you. I've said this before, but in this context, I want you to be reminded what milk is. This is not original with me. Years ago, I heard a preacher say this, and it's like, wow, that's true. What is milk? It is pre-digested food. Okay, you give a baby milk. That mother, the nursing mother, has eaten meat, whatever. It's pre-digested food. When I go to the refrigerator, I don't get a gallon of grass. I go to the refrigerator and get a gallon of milk. Thankfully, that cow has pre-digested that grass so that I can have milk. I'm not particularly fond of having grass out of a jug. So notice it says here, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Notice that. So we're talking about skill in the word of God. Please don't read that as saying we have to be a scholar. No, that's what the scholars tell us has to be. That does not mean you have to be a scholar in the New Testament scriptures to be able to understand the Bible. Notice we're talking about being unskillful in the word of righteousness. In other words, we don't know how to go to the Bible and get things for ourselves as we understand the Bible. Notice where he is a babe. Spiritually, that person is a baby who's not able to get something from the Bible for themselves. But notice, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, using the Bible, notice this statement here, by reason of use, as we use the Bible, notice, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, somewhere along the way, and I've not figured out the history of this, but somewhere along the way, preachers started emphasizing, every good Christian reads his Bible once a year. Okay, I've asked before, where do you find that in the Bible? In fact, until the second century of Christianity, no one is even able to do that. Because no one had all of the Bible. But yet, somewhere along the way, we've been told every good Christian reads their Bible every year. Where's the Bible standard for that? Maybe God wants you to read it every 6 months. In fact, I was reading an article here recently. Actually, no, this is an article I was told about. Brother Webb and I were talking on the phone here a while back, and he said he was just reading an article, and they said, what book do we ever read, and we take a year to read through it? Well, I never thought about that way before. I've emphasized here recently, I believe we should be praying through the Bible. It's not just a reading assignment. And so here's what's happened. We've lost our ability to discern the scriptures because we're not using the scriptures. We're just reading it as an assignment. Well, I've got my 3 chapters read today. What did you get out of it? Well, let me see. That's not reason of use. That's not going to help us have discernment in making biblical choices. Verse 14, strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, using the word of God, here's the result of this. When we actually study what the Bible says, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice that phrase there. The word exercised carries the idea of gymnasium. I don't work as hard physically as I used to, so I have to make sure I get some exercise every once in a while. I don't know that I'm going to the gymnasium. I just go out and pull weeds or whatever. But you notice here, exercised. It speaks of vigorous exercise. In fact, Hebrews 12:11 even talks about chastening being a form of exercise. Oh, the Lord exercises us every once in a while, huh? That's probably similar to the idea of physical therapy, huh? Verse 11 says, Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. All right, so we need some exercise in the Word of God. All right, so are we doing our daily workout in the gymnasium? Are we studying the Bible? But notice, discerning.
The reason why we need this exercise is to discern both good and evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. I want to give you some examples. I've already alluded to this. Here's some of the list that I heard as I was growing up. And I remember hearing preachers. And I'm going to tell you up front, I'm not in disagreement with the list. I'm not in disagreement with the list. But here's what I'm trying to emphasize today. We were given the list in many cases, but we were not given the biblical principles to discern why that's even right. The movie theater, Hollywood is out of the pit of hell. So, the movie theater was evil. But here's what subtly happened over the course of time because we were not taught biblical principles. Like Psalm 1, verse 3 or whatever, 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Here's what happened. The movie theater was wicked. So, imagine being a teenager, young teen, and all of a sudden the Des Moines area churches of our Association of Baptist Churches rents out a movie theater to show a Christian video. Can you imagine the confusion of a young person who has been told, the movie theater is wicked, but we're all going to go to the movie theater and watch a Christian video. Now, if Christians still avoid theaters, they're renting movies at movie theaters. Oh, it's okay to watch rated R at home, but you aren't supposed to go to the movie theater. Here's the point I'm making. We were given the list. We were never taught biblical principles. How to discern for ourselves what's right and wrong. And I do not remember. It's amazing. I was trying to think about this. I don't remember any preaching against VCRs and DVD players. You know why? Because ministries started using them for their tape ministries. Oh, you can't preach against something that the church is using. In fact, I'm trying to remember this, but I'm pretty sure we were told that, I was told, I should say, that, before, for all these, slide projectors were okay. So if missionaries came with slides of what was going on in the field, that, that's okay. But anything moving was wrong. That's the stuff that has been preached in pulpits across America. All right, so now, if they don't go to, what do they call it? I'm going to see who's familiar with the videos here. Was the Red Box or whatever, those red machines? They have one in Hickman, and I remember often seeing people standing trying to figure out what they're going to rent for the weekend or whatever. All right, so some machine, you can go and get a video now. Well, you don't have to do that anymore. All you have to do is stream it on the internet. Well, I'm still not going to the movie theater, but I'm watching my wicked stuff on my laptop or my tablet. Here's the point. We had the list, but we were not given biblical principles. Dancing is wrong. I agree. But here's what I want to emphasize. In many cases, I do not remember the biblical reasons why. It's wicked for a young person to go to the prom. It's wicked for a young person to dance. Okay, so then as long as you're not dancing, it's okay to touch? We were not given biblical principles. We were just given a list. I do not remember any preacher emphasizing 1 Corinthians 7:1. Young people, young men, listen up carefully. It's still in the Bible. I'm a preacher that's going to emphasize this from time to time. 1 Corinthians 7:1 says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's in the context of marriage. When you stand giving your wedding vows, it's the first time you should be kissing that young woman. Or I guess if you have to wait until you're older, old woman. It's better to wait for God's will. It's better to wait for God's will, even if you have to wait until you're 50, 60 years old. It's better to marry right than regret. Anyway. As long as you're dancing, it's not dancing, it's okay to touch. Again, we were not taught the principles. Cussing is wrong. I agree. Do you know how many times I've heard Christians cuss over the years?
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Oh, no, wait a minute. I'm not talking about damning something in God's name. D-A-R-N is a modification of cussing. I told you the illustration before. When we were living on the property down in Gulfport, Mississippi, a young man was marching, walking across the, you know, the property. I was heading up to the church building, and all of a sudden I heard him say, "Oh my G-O-S-H." And all of a sudden he saw a staff member nearby. Well, actually, he actually used God's name and then switched it to G-O-S-H. Okay, so which did God figure out was which? I'm convinced that God understood that G-O-S-H was just the same as using God's name to begin with. Matthew 12, 34 through 37 is the biblical principle. Every idle word will be brought into judgment someday. There's something else. The Beatles and Elvis Presley are out of the pits of hell. I agree. That's part of the list. So how do you figure that out, though, when Elvis Presley starts singing Christian songs? See, we were told a list, but we were not told biblical discernment. It's very interesting. I remember as a teenager, our church brought in a man by the name of Sketch Erickson. Anybody familiar with him? Sketch Erickson did a lot of research. And by the way, the Bible doesn't say research the wickedness of our world. It says reprove the wickedness of this world. By the way, you reprove the wickedness of this world by living this book. Noah reproved the world because he was a preacher of righteousness by doing what God said. But what happened here is Sketch Erickson would go from church to church, and I don't know if he was considered an evangelist or what, but he would do his video. He would do these presentations of these secular rock groups. And as I've reflected on this in older years, looking back on that, in reality, what Sketch Erickson did by the church bringing him in, introduced Christian young people to rock music groups that they didn't know anything about until then. I mean, he had pictures and everything. Many turned to CCM, contemporary Christian music. But that's okay because it has Christian words. Rock music with Christian words evidently is acceptable. I do not remember anything much said about CCM, country music, whatever, growing up. Country music was okay because it wasn't the rock beat. But now you have rockabilly, you know country music that doesn't sound much different than rock music anymore. Also during that time, I remember the big debate that it was wrong to use pre-recorded music for special music. Well, what if it was just piano? Does that mean it's wrong? But just playing something over the PA system was wrong. But nobody ever gave reasons why. And I remember this is exactly what happened at our church in Des Moines. They allowed that, and again, I don't think that's the debate. That's not the part of the debate. The whole point is, as they brought that into the church, they didn't teach biblical principles as far as music. That is a biblical issue. There are biblical principles related to music. But what happened was, it got to the point where some of the older people in the church, I would overhear them say, it's gotten to the point where I don't know if I'm down at the bar or I'm at church. And it wasn't extremely rocky, but it was changing. I do not remember much at all of teaching on biblical standards for music. And preaching against mixed swimming. I agree. But can you imagine as a young pastor in Northern Iowa, and all of a sudden you get in the mail an invitation for your youth group to be a part of a youth rally down in the Des Moines area. This whole thing was our state association of churches was sponsoring this. And they were going to have preaching at the largest church. And then after the preaching time, all of the youth groups are going to be in buses and so on, and they're going to be taken to Whitewater University. Now, if you don't know anything about Whitewater University, it's basically a water park. That's what it is. Well, according to the literature that I received, all of the participants were to wear camp dress, or Clear Lake Camp. The Iowa Association of Regular Baptist Churches had a campground in northern Iowa, close to where we lived at one point. Camp rules were required. I got an email or letter out. I got a letter out to the state association youth leader. I said, why in the world are we taking our young people to a water park? Oh, yeah, our young people might be wearing camp standards, but we're not requiring the staff to do it. I don't see anything about that. Let me tell you my history of Whitewater University. In Ankeny, Iowa, during one of the summers at college, I was one of the parks and rec coordinators for one of our parks. It was a summer camp where all the kids could come for a few hours and so on. Well, once a week they planned trips into the area to do, field trip type of things. I remember one year, it's the first time I rode a horse. Thankfully, I had a horse that has done that for 20 years, and so it just went on the path. I didn't have to worry about it. But one of the weeks, we're going to Whitewater University. I had never been there before. I knew I was going to have problems with that, so I volunteered to keep track of all of the kids' stuff with the bus. So I didn't have to go out into the park. Yeah, because somebody obviously needed to keep track of all the kids' stuff so everything wasn't going to be stolen by somebody else or whatever. So I volunteered to keep track of the bus just so I did not have to be out in the water park. I was the only pastor in the state of Iowa of more than 100 churches that raised any concerns. I was the only one. I had to stand in the pulpit of our church and say to our young people, if you go to that water park rally, you're not going with my blessing. Here's the point. We've preached our lists, but we don't emphasize biblical principles. Let me give you some examples of this radical shift that we've seen in fundamentalism. First of all, the Baptist Bible Fellowship. The BBFI was founded in 1950 by pastors who left the World Baptist Fellowship. It grew quickly and was very influential among independent Baptists. But there's a radical shift that occurred within 20 to 40 years, and it was in that context that Heartland Baptist College was founded. I've told you I don't endorse any colleges because I never know what they currently are doing. That is not an endorsement of Heartland because I don't know. But the BBFI was the first Baptist group to go contemporary and emerging and rejecting biblical separation. One of the examples, as reminded of, is Jerry Falwell. By the way, wearing a suit and tie. I don't remember ever seeing him in photos without a suit and tie. But he was a graduate of BBC in Springfield, Missouri. I have abbreviation. In 1956. He also received an honorary doctorate from Tennessee Temple Theological Seminary. Very interesting. Very quickly, by the 1980s in particular, he had done a radical shift in his thinking and his stand against, separating from Catholics and all that with his moral majority. I also want you to think about something. The BBFI National Conference, just out of curiosity, I went to the website for the BBFI, just to kind of see where they are currently for this illustration. And in September, they're hosting the, in case you're wanting to go as a church, we'll just figure this out here. But they're planning down in the Kansas City area. Nice, shorter drive. So I thought, well, maybe. It told of the church in September that they're hosting this year's BBFI conference at. So I looked up the name of the church, just did a quick search on it. Sure enough, on the homepage, their drums, they have their rock group. That's actually the norm now for the BBFI conference every year. Many independent fundamental Baptist churches, that's why I'm careful how I label myself now, have changed their music, they've changed their morals, and they've changed their Bibles. Here's an observation I've been making for quite a while now. As the radical shift has taken place, they're not just throwing out the list. They're discarding the things that are biblical. That's why I say we have to get back to this as being our only authority for faith and practice. Here's another example I came across, I was reminded of. Bart Ehrman. Wikipedia describes him as an American New Testament scholar. Oh, that sounds like somebody we should want to... Well, not when you learn more about Bart Ehrman. He's written and edited 30 books, including the six New York Times bestsellers. He's labeled as, on his own website and elsewhere, he's labeled as the Distinguished Professor of Religious Studies at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. I thought it was interesting, as I was looking down through his bio online, he's a graduate of Moody Bible Institute with a three-year diploma in 1976. After, went to Wheaton College and all that, but after being raised in an Episcopalian family, this is his testimony on Wikipedia. Or his story, I should say, not his testimony, but he became a born-again evangelical. That's the statement that I wrote down from the website. He became a born-again evangelical as a teenager. But after studying under liberals, he became a liberal Christian. That's the term that was used online for 15 years before declaring himself an agnostic or atheist. Graduate of Moody. Well, I'm sure they're excited about broadcasting that. Joshua Harris, I reminded you of him last hour. He's most known for the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, which he renounced in 2018, by the way. Joshua Harris's parents were pioneers in the homeschooling movement. He was the lead pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland from 2004 to 2015. In 2019, Harris made a public announcement that he was separating from his wife, by the way, the one that he married after his courtship, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and also the sequel with that. So all of a sudden, that doesn't work anymore, evidently. Then he said this in his public statement: "I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus, and was not a Christian." Also in that statement, he apologized to the LGBTQ+ community, said that he rescinded past comments that he had made. With this statement, "I regret standing against marriage equality." Here's a statement: "By all the measurements that I have for being a Christian, I am not a Christian." And then he says to my Christian friends, "I can't join in your mourning." In other words, those who are mourning that he's made this announcement and renounced Christianity. "I can't join in your mourning. I don't view this moment negatively. I feel very much alive and awake and surprisingly hopeful." Here's that shift that I said. There's been a radical shift taking place. It's not about the list. It's about the fact that we have not taught biblical principles. We've not understood what the Bible says about discerning both good and evil. Now, as we tie all this together, I want you to consider the reasons why. What are the real issues related to this radical shift that we've seen in fundamentalism, as I'm using that label here right now? First of all, false professions of faith, I believe, play a part. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to share an example here in a moment. I mean, he had everything right. Romans wrote everything. And he's now an atheist. I'm going to show that example here in a moment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. "Little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." I've emphasized this verse from time to time. "They went out from us, but they were not of us." I'm reading this slowly because I want you to pay attention to the words. Oh, they had been a part of our church before, but they were not of us. "For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. If they truly had been a believer or a part of us, they would not have left. They would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." And what is interesting is many now liberal churches boasted at one time of having thousands of people being saved. So what does that tell us about all this? They now reject Baptist principles. They now reject the preserved Word of God. They now reject biblical standards. That's one of the real issues here, is false professions of faith. Number two, not preaching the whole counsel of God. For the sake of time, I'm just going to mention this. It's a familiar passage, but Acts 20, Paul says that I've not strength to declare the whole counsel of God. As you know, I preach through books of the Bible for the most part of my ministry. I teach topically and so on too, but doctrinally and all that. But the emphasis, the primary emphasis of my ministry is preaching through books of the Bible. There's a reason why I do that. For one thing, it makes it easier to know what I'm going to preach on Sunday. But there's another reason for that. There have been big-name Baptist, independent Baptist preachers who belittle people, preachers, for preaching through the Bible. There's a reason why I do that. I'm not overlooking something. You know how easy it is if I'm just kind of jumping all over the Bible? You know how easy it is to preach the things that I want to preach? You know how, you know how it works? Oh, those sodomites are heading to hell. Amen, preacher. But then you start preaching something they don't want to hear. All of a sudden it's quiet. I'm leaving. That's exactly what's happened for decades. Again, you notice here, preaching the whole counsel of God takes care of a lot of this stuff. When I come to sodomy, I'm preaching on sodomy. It's not popular. I've told you, the Bible also addresses the transgender movement. Male and female. And there's no confusion of which one they are. We've kind of missed that point today. The Olympics are dealing with it now. Number three, emphasizing lists without teaching biblical principles. Again, I've already pointed out Hebrews chapter 5. Exercise to discern good and evil. But here's the final thing I want to talk about. I mentioned here, the real issue is not abiding on a foundation of the Word of God. As we close, notice Titus chapter 3. I was going to have us look at 2 Peter 3, but this will suffice for the sake of time. 2 Titus 3, verses 10 and 11. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Again, 2 Peter is a very clear passage. In the last days there will be scoffers and so on, even denying the creation, the global flood and all that. And it finally closes with growing grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to emphasize that, but it says here, Titus 3, verse 10, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So why have we seen this radical shift? Not just in standards, but why have we seen this radical shift in relation to doctrinal things? That's because we've not practiced this verse right here. If somebody is preaching heresy, they need to be rejected. I've used this illustration. This is one of the best illustrations of what we're talking about here. Long before Jack Scop ended up in prison for an immoral relationship, he was preaching false doctrine. Commonwealth. One of his authorized representatives was preaching that the King James Bible may have errors in it. And that's just the surface. I mean, there's some wicked things that I would not be able to share here in this public room. Long before he was immoral with a teenage girl, he was preaching heresy. So why were there hundreds of letters asking the judge to go easy on him? Why were pastors still contacting him after he was already in prison for counsel regarding their church? I'm sorry, the man is an heretic. He forfeited the opportunity to do that. Here's my point. We continue listening to someone. That's why I say, you hear error coming from someone, you better stop listening to that preacher. That's why I don't read evangelical books anymore. I'm not an evangelical. I don't want to be an evangelical, so why would I read evangelical books? So that's why I'm going back to books written by Baptists in the 1800s. I can't go wrong. Well, occasionally there might be a few things slipped in there, but But overall, it's so much more than this fluff that we see in our modern day, because you can't ruffle anybody's feathers. Here's the example I mentioned a moment ago. Every once in a while, as I do some research on certain church-related things, I come across an article. He has a website. I'll just mention his first name, Bruce. Please don't look for him. I'm just mentioning it because I saw his testimony. I happened to see this yesterday. He gave an online testimony of being saved in a Baptist revival meeting. I mean, he quoted Romans Road, everything. He dotted his I's and he crossed his T's, just like we would think a Baptist should. All right, so that's his testimony as a teenager. After pastoring in Baptist and evangelical churches for 25 years, he left the ministry in 2005. He left Christianity in 2008 for atheism. How in the world? I've seen his picture more than one time. It's like, how in the world do you go from clear over there, growing up in fundamental Baptist churches, to clear over here to being an atheist within a few years? How do you have such a radical shift like that? Well, by his own testimony online, he started reading countless books. That's the phrase he used. Bart Ehrman was one of them. Every book that comes out, Bart Ehrman, I said, has 30. Every book that comes out, he makes sure he gets it to read. No wonder he became an atheist, because he's reading books by atheists. Not abiding in the foundation of the Word of God. When somebody starts questioning the infallibility and inerrancy of this book, watch out, you're on unstable ground. You're on unstable foundation when you start rejecting this book. So, why do we see this radical shift taking place? Because they've rejected that book right there. They've gone clear from over here within just a few decades to clear over here. For many of them are rocking out in their churches, having 45 minutes of music, 15 minutes of preaching. Why? Because that's all that's tolerated. Father, I pray that you'd help us to honestly believe that the Bible is our only authority for faith and practice. Father, so many times we can't honestly say that in our practice, because we have elevated things to almost the same level as the Word of God. And Father, in this series, I want for us to think biblically. I want for us to think biblically as we consider our biblical standards. Lord, I want our people to understand the importance of exercising themselves with the Scriptures. Not just reading them for an assignment, but taking time to study them and see what the Bible really says. Father, whenever we have to make a decision about a standard, we look to see what the Bible says. Not what preacher so-and-so says or whatever the case may be. Help us to honestly, truly think biblically. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.